finishing our message from this morning, our rescue from idolatry here in Exodus chapter 17. Here in Exodus chapter 17, the story is that Israel has been murmuring and complaining. God has just provided a tremendous a blessing. God provided them water in the desert. I mean, the very fact that Moses smites the rock and water comes out, and God just does a great work. And yet, shortly thereafter, the children of Israel are whining and complaining. And so in their whining and complaining, God sends enemies against them. Now, the truth here is we're going to look at in the story of this incident here in Scripture. That Moses tells Joshua to get the army together and to go fight the Amalekites that are coming against them. Now, in this battle scene that we're going to see, it takes every one of the military men, Joshua and Moses, and the helpers to Moses, to defeat the Amalekites. It is an all-team effort. And as we think about this all-team effort, and we think about the notion, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, as I preached against idolatry. Idolatry is that which we begin to worship the works of our hands. And that comes in various ways that we can worship the works of our hands. But as we see this aspect, it is all of Israel working collaboratively together to defeat the Amalekites. If Moses, as the leader, puts his hands down and Moses begins to become wearied and just say, it's not worth it. He says, God says, keep your hands up. Let's read this verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. This is here in Exodus 17, verse 8. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people at the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Here in this situation, it takes everyone on hand doing their job to defeat the enemy. We have enemies in our lives. We have idols in our lives, and we as believers need to be fervent. And as I was thinking about this situation here, that it took Joshua and all of the men, it took Moses, it took the ones helping him to keep his hands up, everyone doing their job, following God, produced a victory. And as we think about this idea, really, and then come back to what is it that, how do I flee idolatry? How do I stay out of idolatry? How do I get to the thing? And the issue is, and the point is, the principle is that I need to love what God loves. The Israel was murmuring, complaining. They all worked together. They all followed what God wanted to do, and they had victory. And as a church, we have to understand that Jesus is the head, and we slump into idolatry when we lose our purpose in Christ as well as His church. When we trivialize the things of God, we sensationalize the things of the flesh. As I mentioned this morning, a slide into idolatry is a walk away from God's priority. God is not in all His thoughts. Psalm 10:4, a portion of that verse. But you look at that verse. The wicked puts God not in all his thoughts. I have to understand what is the church and my responsibility to the church. Because it says Jesus died for... Right? It says He died. He gave up His own self. It takes everyone on board doing our job to accomplish the tasks that God's given to us. Everyone had a different role. But the issue is in our lives, in Israel, their idolatry was the fact in verse 7, as I mentioned this morning, they began to murmur and complain, and then they said, is God's presence even amongst us? God, do you even care? God just provided them water in the middle of a desert, out of a rock. But how quickly do we get back into idolatrous states in our own minds? We need to do our part to be a part of God's solution and reap the results of the Lord's exaltation. Let's ask the Lord for His blessing upon this. I'll give a little bit of review from this morning, and then I'll pick up where I left off this morning. And it's a wonderful truth as you think about this. Just everyone and how even a leader needing help. We'll look at that further. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day, Lord. I thank You for Your goodness and grace. Father, I thank You for what a marvelous and wonderful Savior You are. God, I need Your help tonight as I preach Your word. Lord, these are truths beyond myself. Lord, I pray that You'd guide my lips and my thoughts to speak that which I ought to. Refrain my lips from speaking anything I ought not to. And Lord, I pray in our hearts and lives, if there is any idolatry, if there's any misunderstanding of the things that You love, Lord, that we would realign our lives according to that very love. And Father, if anyone here or watching is not saved, Father, I pray tonight that they would call out to You to forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. God, it is a privilege to be Your child. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins, a wicked wretch. We don't deserve it. And so, Lord, I yield tonight to Thee. We give it all to Thee, and thank You for all that You will do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The battle is real. Israel is facing a tremendous battle, and you know what? Each and every day, believers face a real battle in our minds, our thoughts. I mean, even as we see our world really spiraling out of control in so many different ways, there are real battles every day that each and every one of you face. And in this scenario that we find here in Exodus 17, Moses needed to keep his hands up to God. There's a dependence on God, the effectual, fervent prayer. And the battalion of war is the fact that a church, every one of us, the members of the church, they face foes on a daily basis out in the workplace. A world that hates Christ. A world that is fast to say Jesus Christ's name in profanity, to say God's name in blasphemy, but yet slow to receive anything of a positive stance for God. There's an attack on the homes today. I mentioned that. The fathers taking their stand in their homes and leading. And we find here in this aspect that Moses' hands, here he is up on the hill, and he's keeping them up. And as he keeps his hands up, and he's holding the rod of God, a simple thing, but Moses on the top and his uplifted hands, a symbol, and here an item of prayer. And I began to talk about this morning, as we got near the end of the message, the role of the pastor. And here is Moses, the spiritual leader over Israel, a physical entity. And he has his hands upon his head, and God's leaders, as we find from Moses, he needs to see the battle that rages. Moses needs to realize that the men who are down below, that as they're fighting their hard battles, he needs to keep his hands up, keep the prayer for the people that are there. A godly leader ought to care for their men, their family, the church. A godly leader needs to understand his role, and Moses needed to realize, Moses, keep your hands up. Don't compromise. As I spoke about in 1 Peter 5, the godly leader, the pastor, is to be attuned to Christ and watchful over the flock, the local church. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the same thing. Feed the flock of God. Now it's God's flock. The flock of God. It's God's flock. It's not my flock. It's not any other man's flock. It's God's flock. And the flock is Christ. And Jesus Christ would even say, feed my lambs. And here is Peter, to whom Jesus says this in John 21, after he sits down fishing and he's had a bad night, and Jesus tells him what to do, and he comes back and they have a whole bunch of fish, and they begin to fry it up over the fire. And then Jesus says, three times, do you love me? And then he says, feed my lambs. Upon the heart of Jesus Christ is the truth of the church. He loves the church. Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2, it talks about, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastures. And if Moses puts his hands down, it's just too heavy. It's just too hard. I can't do it. It's a pastor that says, it's just not enough. And here are these selfish pastors scattering the flock. They're scattering God's people out into the world. And God brings judgment upon those pastors. It even says that these pastors are to be on guard in Acts 20:29. Moses has to keep his hands up because that battle goes on. If he puts his hands down as he did, he realized, whoa, if my hands go down, the people that are there in the trenches, they're losing. I spoke about this morning the role of the pastor is to be a student of God's Word and in prayer. His primary responsibility. Now, there are barriers to victory, and if Jesus Christ is not the head of the local church, the leader, and the pastor does not elevate the eyes of the congregation to God, then the battle is lost. More homes are destroyed. I have seen it just recently. Pastor after pastor after pastor that are leaving the ministry. Their hands are falling. I have seen many people within the churches that are hurting. Saul did this, King Saul. Began to go his own way and his family suffered. Believers are discouraged and they walk spiritually anemic. A church without a godly pastor will devolve and fall into vain religion. There needs to be a godly overseer. God has appointed pastors. He is God's supervisor. Christ is the head. The pastor is a supervisor over the local church. And so do you realize that God wanted, and as I spoke about this morning, I want this to really sink in, this thought. That God's glory was in the tabernacle. So much so that the priest could not be inside the tabernacle because the glory of God filled it. Where was the tabernacle? If you were to look at where the tabernacle was placed in relation to where Israel was positioned in the desert after they left Exodus, that tabernacle was the very center of the life of the Israelites. And all the tribes would be around it. God's glory, because God wanted to be amongst His people. Then what happens with the temple? The same thing, the temple. God's glory was in the temple so much so that Solomon couldn't even be near inside the temple because God's glory was there so strongly. And today, we understand that yes, we don't have a temple. Yes, we don't have a tabernacle. But when Jesus Christ died, that veil was rent in twain. Yes, it was the doing away with the, it was the fulfillment, not the doing away, but the fulfillment of the law. But it also signified that God was saying, today I want to still be amongst my people. But how does He do that? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. So here is a local church in the house of God, a local church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says, I want you to know how do you behave yourself in the house of God, the local church. When we gather to meet and worship God and hear God and serve God through the local church, He says, I want you to know how to behave yourself. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. It talks about Jesus Christ and high priest over the house of God. And then it goes on to talk about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, and then it goes on. But the temple veil was torn in two at the death of Jesus, signifying of His presence no longer in the Holy of Holies. God still wanted to dwell amongst His people. As I began to, now picking up where I left off, God dwells amongst His people today through the local New Testament churches. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. It talks about Ephesians 5:23, even as Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. The church is a sacred thing unto God. The local church, the assembling of God's people, the very location is the house of God. Why? Because God wants to be amongst his people. God wants to be in the community. God wants, that's why God's desire in the Great Commission is that he says, go out and evangelize, go out and teach. And the Great Commission is not just evangelism, it is also the starting of churches. And it is also the discipleship of people and the things of God so that believers know how to walk the right walk with God. And there is a prevailing idea today in many parachurch organizations that a person, a Christian, can be independent of the church rather than dependent on Christ through the church. And what this thinking does is it leads to a greater and greater idolatry because people can have a form of godliness without the power of God. We find our fulfillment through the local church. And there are many ungodly leaders. And what happens when you have this truth? If there is a bad leader in a church, is it okay? I'll still be okay if there's a bad leader in a church. But if we look historically at the scriptures, and I'm just going to take several things. If you think about this, if Moses puts his hand down and says, I'm too tired, what is the outcome? The Israelites begin to lose. Now, is it because it's Moses? No, it's because the emphasis gets back upon a man rather than Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And here's an incident here in Israel. God saying, listen, there's not a shepherd. There's not someone taking care of my people. You think about the story of Josiah, godly king. And there was not a king in Judah's time, in Israel's day, that kept the Passover so with such a heart and intent on God as did Josiah. I mean, it says even from the days of Samuel the prophet, Josiah had his hands up. But toward the end of his life, he began to get tired. At the end of his life, he began to become a little bit arrogant. King of Egypt began to come against the neighbors of Judah. And so Josiah, here in 2 Chronicles 35, 18 through 18, and then verses 21 and 22. But as you look at this, the king of Egypt says, essentially, he's saying to Josiah, what are you doing here? I'm not fighting you. I don't want anything to deal with you. Leave me alone. Josiah, I'm not fighting you. I'm not bringing battle against you. Leave me alone. So what did Josiah do? He disguised himself and went in battle against the king Necho of Egypt. And as a result, he'd lose his life, his children, and the pride and carnality of Josiah would begin to affect them. For generations, a godly king. He put his hands down. You find about even Peter, as he went fishing, because he's like, I don't know what to do. Jesus Christ died, he rose again, and I don't know what we're supposed to do. So let's go fishing. We come to verse 12 of Exodus 17. But Moses' hands were heavy. When you think about this, a pastor's heart can become burdened, the heavy burden of a pastor. There's a pastor's heart. In 1 Timothy 3:5, there's higher qualifications for a man to be a pastor. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Again, it's God's church. A pastor can have a heart for his people and those whom he sees being destroyed by the world. A heavy heart for those who used to come to church, don't come any longer. A heart for the spiritual health of the church, for the families, for the evangelism, for the continuance. A heavy heart as he hears the sorrows of sin. A pastor may even see his own family struggling, and yet the weight of the ministry is upon him. Many weights upon a pastor's heart. You find in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, not because I desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account. And the heart is, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't a pastor. He went around and did church planting and he did a lot of missionary endeavors. And as I said in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 4 here, as I mentioned earlier, about the pastor's responsibility to prayer and the Word, ministry of the Word. He says in verse 2 of Acts chapter 6, here are the apostles as they're in Jerusalem, and there's some squabbling between some of the widows in the church, and they're not being taken care of. And then the 12, the apostles called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. He says, listen, we can't get all bogged down in all the administrative details. The pastor can become also burdened in prayer. Moses keeping his hands up. It can be strenuous work, as it says, pray without ceasing. He's the labor in prayer. Samuel Zwemer, a missionary to the Muslim world, used to call prayer the gymnasium of the soul. And John Bunyan wrote, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without heart. To put your full heart into intercessory prayer will cost you, but it also will bless you. Joshua could not have been victorious without Moses' prayer to God. Moses could not have prevailed in prayer without Aaron and Hur's support. There are several instances of talks about continuing instant in prayer, and realize this in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus continually intercedes on our behalf. The fact is that the people, Joshua in the battle and the army, they needed the hands of Moses up praying. What is the, and we think about this aspect of the building of faith. Who did God use? Aaron and Hur. Why? To help support Moses, to lift up his hands. He gets weary, he gets tired, he gets discouraged. He gets, you know, keep your hands up all day for the battle. And they're tired down there as well. So what does it have as our duty to the church? Do you realize that when we got saved, there, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about there are diversities of operations, the same God which worketh all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. God has given us spiritual talents when we get saved. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then it says, verse 18, you can read verses 12 through 20, that verse, 1 Corinthians 12, but verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased them. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members yet, but one body. God puts into the church who needs to be there to fulfill the additional responsibilities of that church. You know what that means? Everyone's important. You know what that means? You can say, well, sometimes people can think about church. I don't really need to go. I don't need to be there. Do you realize, first of all, as I emailed someone today, they were asking me a question, and I said, you're saved, you're baptized, you're added to the church. You know, you're using what God has given to you. And sometimes people say, well, I don't really need to go. What if the pastor said, I don't need to be there today? Think about that, right? Moses said, I'm just going to put my hands on. I'm just too tired today. It's not about me. I'm too tired. Others affected. In 1 Corinthians 12, 23, actually verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. By the talking about the comely parts, those are the things of the body we think, they're just not really that important. Do you think it was important for Aaron and Hur to help Moses keep up his hands? He was tired. He needed some help. Verse 24, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You know what God's saying? Every person is absolutely important. He goes on to say, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There ought to be a love for one another. And then he goes on in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So he's talking here in a local church, people using their talents for the Lord through that church. We find in Ezra chapter 9 that godly people will gather around a godly leader in God's word. And as Ezra was a tremendous example of godly leadership, I mean, Ezra, and then really Nehemiah. I mean, Nehemiah had so much assault on his character. I mean, they kept trying to flatter him to get him to capitulate, because if they could get the leader to put his hands down, they could stop the work moving forward. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2. This whole idea of church is absolutely, it's essential to our Christianity. It's not an accessory, something that we just add on to our life. It's not just something that I can willy-nilly deal with. Jesus Christ died for the local church. Now, there's the institution of the church, and that's a broader. But if you want to think about it in a practical aspect, it's the everyday local church, people serving God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Rulers, government leaders need our prayers because of Satan's influence. Talks about the, you know, rulers against the rulers of the darkness of this world. If I want to flee idolatry, I want to begin to have an advance on the enemy, I need to love what God loves. I need to love the local church. I need to realize that I'm important. I'm not just a pew sitter. I'm not just one to occupy some time, but I am absolutely pivotal to doing God's work, a spiritual organism of God's people. I love what Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And here's our monthly verse, our month verse of the month. Unto him that be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Prayer is pivotal. Joshua prevailed in battle as Moses held up his hands. The pastor needs to be praying for his people. But in addition to that, it also calls for the church members. It calls for Aaron and Hur to hold up the pastor's hands, to hold up Moses' hands. You might be saying, well, the pastor, he can do it himself. Moses, just do it yourself. Moses, you're strong. It even says in Deuteronomy, it talks about Moses, even up to the time of his death, he was still in his original strength. Moses was still very, very strong. Yeah, but it was heavy. It took some time. It was a patience. It calls here in this idea of Moses' hands were held up by Aaron and Hur, one on one and one side and one on the other. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Talk about praying for the pastor and with the pastor. Prayer was the key to the victory over these Amalekites, as it is today. There's a looking over the pastor's well-being. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 19 as capable. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that I should be so done unto me. For better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And the truth here, obviously, is in ministry as a pastor, it is a full-time job. Talks about 1 Corinthians, it talks about for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. It talks about actually in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So again, here's a emphasis upon pastors in doctrine. There is also, as Moses kept up his hand and as Joshua continued at the battle. What if he says, Moses, I don't want to go to battle anymore? What if Israel says, I don't want to fight this battle anymore? What would happen? The Amalekites would win. It was everyone doing their job. Everyone was important. There is an obedience. I'm not talking blindly following. There's an obedience. They followed Moses as Moses walked with God. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If a leader is ungodly in his life or against the truths of God's word, we don't follow him. But if the issue is not in conflict with the principles of God's word, we follow. A godly leader will want to listen to God's people. Godly leaders are required to be diligent in their focus. Godly leaders are required to be steadfast in their protection. And prayer is the only means of achieving victory. A godly leader rests upon a solid foundation. Moses was relying upon God, keeping those hands up. Moses kept that banner high. You ever, see those pictures in battle? Don't let the flag fall. The flag falls to the ground. It's almost a sign to the enemy you've won. It calls them Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Keep the banner high. But even leaders need help. Hold up his hands. Moses needed the ideas, the help of these two men to hold up his hands to ensure that he could sustain the task. You know what pastors need help? Pastors to pray with, people to pray with him. Encouragement. You as a church have encouraged, and I watch the work you do. But it's everyone doing their job. Israel would have failed if anyone said, I'm not important. Every one of those soldiers doing their job. We're doing our job at our home. We're leading for the Lord. We're watching our homes. We come to church and we're following and serving God as God has put upon our heart to serve Him. We're holding up the hands, praying for the leaders that God's put over us. You know what? You get nothing out of your Christian life if you don't work. We get nothing out of our Christian life if we don't love what God loves. You see, our victory in the Christian life will not occur apart from the local New Testament church. He died for it. It's important. I mean, the whole entity of this. If I'm going to leave idolatry, if I'm going to leave religion, just because someone comes to a church that is under the title of Christian does not mean it's a Christian church. It doesn't mean that God is pleased by that entity. As it says, it talks about in Scripture, it's the doctrine. If any man have any other gospel, preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. You preach any other gospel than what the Bible says. He says, let him be accursed. one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he's talking, there's one faith. And God, through the local church, how does he reach the world? What did Jesus give as he ascended into heaven? Gave it to his disciples. There in Acts 1, the believers all coming together, and God did a great work. He added to the church there on Acts chapter 2. We need to have as we think about this as a church, we need to have a passion for the place of God's presence amongst his people. Now, it could be in this building as the believers meet here, as the members meet here, as long as Jesus Christ is still the head. God's presence is still amongst his people. It could be in this building should more dire circumstances come upon this world. And as believers of yesteryear met, sometimes they'd meet in caves and out in the woods and other places where they were meeting in that very location where they're meeting the presence of God. It ought to be when someone walks in here, they know it's a different thing. There ought to be a different spirit when you walk into this church. It ought not to just be dry and dead religion. It ought to be a place where you said, I want to come and I want to worship God and I want to serve God and I want to, I'm important for the Lord. My heart needs to be looking to Christ, intent on doing what God's called me to do. If it's Joshua and the army down below, if it's holding up the leader's hands, if the leader falls, the church falls and destruction ensues. And I have seen it over and over and over again. pastors that begin to go awry in their doctrine or morally or other things happen, and man, does it ever scatter the sheep. The very church I was a part of when I was in the military, the pastor, he, even as his wife was dying with cancer, he was seen flirting with another woman. Several churches were started out of that, but there are a number of people that in their walk were beginning to grow, but then now they're off, way off doctrinally. They were scattered. They knew what he was doing was wrong, and they just left. They said, wow, I'm out of here. The pastor put his hands down. We're living in a day with many pastors burned out, wearied by the events of the day. And I know believers are wearied. I understand that. I'm not trying to undermine that, and that's why a pastor keeps his hands up. There are many good men. But to just pray with a pastor will encourage a heart. Help hold the ropes in an age where the enemy is quickly advancing. There's so much to do, and it takes everyone doing their part. And some of the people like Joshua have another task of fighting the enemy, but everyone in Israel was active in the offensive. It's not time to slack off or dismissing God's church. It's high time. The believers engage in the battle, join a local New Testament church, find their place of ministry, and help to reach the lost and reach forward for Christ. I can't redefine what is church. The Bible defines it for us. God clearly defines it, and we need to get involved and be faithful till Jesus comes. Someone who's not a part of a New Testament church, then they're without the body of Christ and apart from the blessings of God. Get in the fight. Hold up the hands. Do your part. And may we reject idolatry and do what God loves and walk what God wants us to do in our lives. You know what? It's important. You're important. You can think, I'm just a nobody. I don't know much scripture. You know what? There's always time to study. There's always time to grow. But there is something, a place for you in God's church. Get in the fight. Everyone's important. If I can have Miss Pat come forward, and we'll have our time of invitation this evening. There has been, over the last few years, really a degradation in the concept and the biblical understanding of church. As a result, it has driven many people towards a very worldly perspective. And what has come is many believers now are, quoting, or professing believers, are very disengaged with the things of God. God is just a Sunday activity. He's not a Monday through Saturday, or Sunday through Saturday lifestyle. And tonight, I was talking about this, and as the scriptures were presented on the responsibility of a pastor, you know what? I have to give an answer to God someday for how things go in the church. I'm personally responsible before God. Each individual is responsible for how they live their life, but as a church, I'm responsible for Jesus Christ. And you know what, Christian? We need to just say, you know what, God? What can I do in your church? What responsibility would you have me do? God, what part can I play? Lord, whatever you put upon my heart tonight, I'm willing to do. As the music plays, I trust that would be the prayer of your heart. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing.